Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I'm with you this morning twice. I'm also here for the 11 o'clock service when I'll be showing slides. So if you want to stay for slides, then come back at 11 o'clock. But this is nothing fancy for this one. It's a joy to spend some time with you, and thank you very much for allowing me to come and talk and to speak. working for the Children's Society as I do, and I've done actually all my working life, there's the confession. I'm in my 37th year working for the Children's Society. It's been something that I've always thought about in relation to the way in which I see the world and the way in which I bring up my children, now grandchildren. It affects me deeply what I see from other children and people. And what I want to do this morning is share with you some thoughts and some ideas. I know there was a specific question about the use of social media on the lives of young people, and I'm going to reflect on that as well. But to ground it in these readings, to think about what Christ tells us, what God has been teaching for generations about what really matters. Also, thank you for the upgrade on my MBE that I received from the Queen a few years ago. It's nice to be called Sir, even though it's technically not true. But I won't say if you don't say, okay? The great thing about an MBE, I've discovered I can go into Waitrose and get a free coffee. Is that just me or is it anybody else? thank you as well to those of you that support the work of the Children's Society. I know that those of you that manage the box holding, thank you for doing that. And I know there's always an opportunity to do more. I won't say anything other than that, but Jill is here and she will badger you afterwards, I'm sure. So the question that I was posed is, what does social media mean for young people in today's world? And how can we find a way of enabling them to balance in life the things that they're drawn to? And should we be worried? Is it something that we should be particularly anxious about? Well, worry, I suppose, is a common theme when you look through Scripture. And this particular reading from Ecclesiastes, which is the not a common kind of reading to preach from in many ways, but it's not the most cheery of readings either. And throughout Ecclesiastes, you have the writer and writers lamenting on life, and much of Ecclesiastes could be described as a bit of a moan. And in many ways, the beginning of this book, the writer begins, what do people gain from all their labours? Generations come and generations go. The sun rises and the sun sets. What's the point in worrying? And it's not so much don't worry because things will be made better. It is, what's the point? Why bother? I'm prompted to think of Eeyore at this point in time, actually, as Ecclesiastes. It's a bit downbeat. It's a bit forlorn. But it also says, for one thing, there's nothing new. One of the reasons why we shouldn't worry is because what goes around comes around. The things that we are anxious about and panic about at one point, well, nothing new. It's all the same. All streams flow into the sea and the seas never fall. Why worry? And it suggests that nothing new under the sun means that there's nothing that we can't learn from. And in some ways, I guess for thousands of years, that notion that there was nothing new under the sun would have held some resonance. In the last 100 years, 200 years, certainly the last 50 years, it's much harder to grasp the idea that there's nothing new under the sun, because it feels as though every week there's something new for us to contend with. The contract on my mobile phone finished last month, and I thought, well, I'll go into the shop and say, what can I get that's cheaper than what I'm paying? Because that's what I was interested in. And I don't know if many of you have been into a mobile phone shop to try and get an answer to something. So I seemed to spend most of yesterday in the mobile phone shop, and I went in determined, all I want is a simple phone, and a cheaper one, and I'll come out with something else. And I'm not entirely sure how it happened, but I come away with a more expensive phone that can do things I don't understand, that apparently is much better for me, and it connects to everything, and I'm completely bemused, and I was amazed that I succumbed to it. And this is just a fraction, I suppose, of what we contend with, is that our lives seem to be bombarded with new expectations, new ideas, new possibilities. How can it be there's nothing new under the sun? Except there are some things that recur. And of course, one of the recurring themes in life is that every generation looks at the next generation with a degree of bewilderment, confusion, and disdain. One of the most shocking things as a parent to find yourself doing is repeating the phrases that you heard from your own parents. And when you start to say, it wasn't like that in my day, then you know you're in real trouble. And there are some things that just, well, we lose sight of the fact they'd been here before. We think about kind of troubled young people. And any historians amongst you here will know that the certain language and words that we use, they go back a long time. So the idea of there being a yob, someone, you know, a lad who's trouble, someone who's going to be up to no good. That phrase was coined in Edwardian England by a politician who wanted to talk about backward boys. That's what a yob is a backward boy, spelled backwards. Yeah? Around about the time when the Parliament was meeting regularly to talk about the problem of gangs of youths in London, where crime was endemic. They were robbing people in the streets. They were attacking people with knives. And you read the papers at the time, that's all they were concerned about. There are some things that come around again and again. And so in some ways, there are some things that are normal, some things that recur, but technology perhaps is different. And technology is harder for us to comprehend. Now, at my desk in my office at home, because I work from home in Bath, that's where I'm based, I've got a box, and it's a box with these drawers in it. It was just a plain box, it was quite a simple box, and I wanted to decorate it. So I decorated it. I had some old eagle annuals. Anybody? Yeah, okay. I had old eagle annuals, and they were a bit worn and frayed at the edges. And so I thought, well, I'll decorate the box with some of the cartoons. So I took all the Dan Dare cartoons, because they're the most colourful ones, and I kind of sort of pasted these cartoons all over this box. And every now and then I have a glance at them, and I look at the stories that were there that from the 60s, and you look at kind of what, at the time, people projected would be the future. And it's both ridiculous and true. There's Dan Dare speaking into some kind of video connection phone where someone on the other side can see them and they're speaking to each other through FaceTime or Skype. And then there's a rocket that goes to the moon. And then there are all these kind of things that you think, well, they were fantastical, but some of them have come to be true. As a child, we didn't have a television until we rented one from Granada, black and white one, where you turned it on Wednesday and it came on by Thursday. We didn't have a phone in our home. We used to go down the road to the telephone box. We had a car, because my dad was a scrap merchant, so he had a van, actually, that's what we had. I remember the first thing I did when I started full-time work is I bought my mum a fridge freezer, because I wanted to, you know, I was earning money, I wanted to give her something. And this fridge freezer was we all looked at it for a long time because it was amazing. Microwave, who had a microwave when they're growing up? I mean, phones, TVs, all of these things, each time we renew it or change it, it seems to be like science fiction. So the writer in Ecclesiastes, it's not talking about technology. It's not talking about science. But talking about human nature. There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to human nature. Nothing's changed. There's good and there's bad. There are good things that people do. There are bad things that people do. There are motivations in people's lives that are unchanged, where there is nothing new. Perhaps what is new is our understanding of it and the way in which it is manifest. But if we focus on the technology, then we are overwhelmed with the thought that is going to change constantly, and how do we relate to it, and what happens to young people who are caught up in that. But if we think about the motivations in life, what prompts us to do the things that we do, then we can see that nothing has changed. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples, and in Gospel of Luke, from the reading, we have that kind of moment when Jesus, with his disciples and others that are his followers that surround him, says, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat or about your body or what you will wear. He's saying, don't worry about the things that are not significant. Don't trouble yourself with the things that are not about the meaning of life. And that is, in some ways, quite hard in our culture as well, because it's very difficult not to worry. And was Jesus saying, don't care about these things? And in some ways, he was saying, don't care, because he's saying, your Father in heaven will care for you. These things will be added unto you if you look for where your treasure is and where your heart is. And over the years I've worked with young people, I've grown to understand what really matters to young people. What is at the heart of what gives them life, gives them hope, gives them meaning. And it's not technology. Those aren't the things that are at the heart of what young people value. What they value are things to do with their relationships. For a few years, one of the activities that we were doing around the country was exploring the meaning of childhood and what matters to children and people by hosting conversations with adults and young people to reflect on these things. And one of the activities I used to do very often, we had the series of cards that came from our good childhood reports and understanding about things in life, family, friends, home, material goods, technology, school, the thoughts about the future, all of these things that shape lives. And one of the activities we would do, we get a group of people together and we say, right, look at these cards, put them in order of priority as to the things that matter. And invariably what people would do, they would order them family, home, friends, maybe school, maybe some thoughts about the future, and they put material goods nearly always at the bottom. And that was, adults would do that. And then I would say to a group of adults, right, imagine yourself as a 13-year-old. Now put those cards in order of priority. And nearly always what people would do is they would shift things around so that it would be the material goods would be higher up. Friends would be perhaps higher up there. Family would come lower down. And I would say, every time I've done that with a group of 13-year-olds, they do what you did the first time. They will always put family and home and friends at the top, and they will say, you don't need these other things, they're nice, but that's what matters. And I found that to be true for young people that are in a secure and loving situation. But I've also found it to be true for young people who are broken, for young people who don't experience love, for young people who experience real trauma. The idea of a secure and loving family is what matters. The notion of having friendships that are also loving and secure is what matters. The idea of a home is more important than anything else. And even if they're not experiencing it, it's where they put their heart is what matters to them. So for those young people that strive or are struggling to achieve those things, to find those relationships, to be in situations where they feel loved, unfortunately, they're also the most vulnerable. Because in terms of what is new under the sun, one of the things that is not new under the sun is that in every society, in every age, in every culture, there are adults who have a malign interest in young people. There are some adults who want to do harm to young people. That hasn't changed. And they're the ones who exploit those vulnerable young people. So when Jesus was saying to his disciples and those around him, what is it that you focus on? What is it that you put your heart in? This idea of what is treasure is something that everyone can understand. That doesn't change, does it? The idea of something that you treasure, something you hold to be true, that's nothing new. But to think that is where your heart is also, that your being, your core. We should look at kind of where we put our treasure. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, sell your possessions, give it to the poor, because that is not your treasure. That's not your treasure. So, if what matters, if at the heart of our lives is to have those relationships, and that by definition includes a wholeness and a relationship with God, where does all of this stuff in the world fit in with that? What about social media? Well, I would say to you, it's just a tool. It's just a way in which young people communicate, find space, do the things that matter to them. We, of a certain generation, I mean, I look at my granddaughters, who are very young, but I give them my phone, they know what to do with it. In fact, they're better off using my phone, they got a better idea of what to do with it. And in some ways, I don't think that's going to change massively. So that when they are grandparents, they will be looking at their grandchildren and going, I have no idea what it is you're playing with. That makes no sense to me. It will just move on and move around. It doesn't change. So in some ways, I don't want us to panic. I don't want us to become too focused on the tools and the technology that will always shift and change. Yes, there are things that are unnerving about it. Yes, there are things that we need to be careful of. But what we do with our young people is that we help them focus on what is good and right, where their heart should be. And what I've understood from young people is that their heart isn't really in just having things to play with. They're all things that help them connect with those that they love or they want to love. They're things that help them kind of relate to the people that they want to be part of. That sense of belonging, that identity that really counts and matters. Knowing that you are loved, knowing that you are truly loved, is treasure. It is absolute treasure. And it counts. And we need it. To know that God loves us, and he loves us to the point of ultimate sacrifice, is treasure. It should ground us in all that we do in life. It should give us that security and that stability and that confidence to look at the world and say, whatever comes, I am certain, I am sure that I am God's. And if we have that grounding, if we have that foundation, if we have that treasure deep within us, it should allow us to reveal that love, to show that love to people around us, and particularly to young people. Do not be afraid of young people. Do not be afraid to tell them that they're important. Do not be afraid to love them and to let them know they are loved. And they might struggle to relate to you. They might think that you don't understand what's going on in the world. But if they know that you care about them, and if they know that you love them, then you are sharing your treasure, and it will cast a deep stability in their lives that they can draw from, a deep well that they can use. All that we know and we learn, and we keep learning from the experiences of young people's lives, we never stop. Every week, every kind of time I go into work, there's something else that I'm discovering and learning about what's happening in young people's lives, and I'm open to that learning. I want to understand what's going on. We're doing some work at the moment in Manchester and London and Birmingham, looking at the exploitation of young people into criminal activity. And we're looking to disrupt it. So we're looking to get in the way of criminals that try to exploit young people. That means we need to understand what's happening and going on. So we're looking into gathering intelligence and insight. And I'm discovering things and learning things, some of which I wish I didn't know, but I do know. But it opens up our understanding of the world that some young people are in. That's the desire that we have to understand more. That's what we need to know and to grasp. But in terms of our response, in terms of what we need to do, it remains the same. To give young people a sense of belonging, of purpose, of identity, of knowing that they are loved, and the possibility of hope that redeems. All of those things are constant. And like the writer in Ecclesiastes, there are moments when you look around in the world and you go, what's the point? What's the point? It's overwhelming. And it can be overwhelming until you then draw on what Jesus said is, don't worry, I've seen it all before. I will see it again. And I am there at the beginning and at the end and for all eternity. So don't despair. Keep doing what you do as you build those relationships with the children, young people, not just in your congregation, not just in your families, but in your communities, in your neighbourhoods. Let them know that they're known, that they're seen, that they're cared for, and you're spreading the treasure. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.